Let's see if we get some sound there. There we go. Welcome back to Grace Bible Church. Let's see what we have here today. We have deacons meeting on the 15th and then the Lord's Supper on March 29th. Young adults Bible study on Friday nights at 7 o'clock here at the church. And no adults are here, so just don't get in too much trouble. And then, yeah, I think that's all I have. I hope everybody's having a good time with this good weather. It's a nice look. It was a nice week, and it was fun to experience a little bit of warmer weather for a little bit of a change. So, I guess that's all I have, and we'll go ahead and dismiss the children. There. Right. All right. Well, here we are. Round number 7 and 8. James 1 through 4 again, and moving right along. I think it's only been, what, three, is this third week? That's actually not too bad. You're in the third verse in the third week. Can't ask for more than that. So that's doing pretty good. Why don't we go ahead and take a moment for silent prayer. Take advantage of what God describes as fellowship, or I guess you could say walking in the light as He is in the light through the filling of the Spirit. And that entails maintenance of our sin. And confession is a big deal in the Christian life because it allows us to not only get back with the plan that God and will that God has for our lives, but also to reorient ourselves to His Word. So let's go ahead and take a moment. We'll do that, and then we will get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the Word. Thank You for the plan that You've had in place for all of eternity. And we thank You for the opportunity to be here, to be able to know and learn about You, and also to know and learn about the plan and the life that You have for us to live as followers of Jesus Christ. We just continually praise You and thank You, and we pray today that we can concentrate and make these things a part of our lives, and also to remember that Jesus Christ is number one in our life. We thank You for this, and we ask it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, James, the book of James. And in the past few classes, we've talked quite a bit about trials, adversity, things that happen in your life that come up unexpected, some expected, but they all fit into this trials and temptations, right? Because in a trial, we are tempted to make decisions either for or against God. And I think that's the real temptation within the trial. And that's why the word trials includes the temptation aspect, right? There's always a temptation to take a shortcut in the believer's life, to do things that may seem good at the time but aren't always good in the end after we make that decision. And that definitely applies to trials, to suffering, to adversity, to things that these believers are going through, these Jewish believers are going through, that are Christians just like you, but have a definite background, of course they are Jews, but they still are dealing with the same things, right? The same things when it boils down to it. What do I do with what I've been given? What do I do with what God has put in my life? What do I do with my spiritual life in relation to these trials and adversities? That's the questions that James is trying to get these people to start to think about. So, and the question at this point for us should be, not will we experience the trials, but when we experience the trials, how are we going to handle them? I mean, that's kind of the question that James is keeps bringing up to us, because we're going to have to experience them, and it's just a matter of what are we going to do and how are we going to do it? You know, so the book of James is really good about that, about answering those questions. And so I think up to this point, we can at least see we're not called to do it in a way that's wasting time, right? If you're going to experience trials, you might as well do it when you're on the clock. You know, you don't want to show up to work and then not clock in, and then it's like you almost like you didn't show up, at least according to the books, right? And then you try to convince your boss that you were there, and he looks at the computer and said, well, according to this, you weren't there. So the spiritual life is the same way in a sense. It's how are we thinking about the trial? Are we clocked in to work when it comes to God's word and work and his will for our lives? Maybe we are, maybe we aren't. But James is trying to wake these believers up to the fact that you've got to be clocked in. You've got to be clocked in. You've got to be mentally here, on paper and spiritually, right? To be a part of what is happening, and also to make it count for eternity. And I think that's the big, the push that James is trying to get across at the very beginning here, because he's bringing up a lot of eternal aspects of trials and where we fit into those trials. And we already, we'll get to the verse in a minute, and that's why I went to Christ. That's why I went to the life of Christ. Who else better to look at than the one who has handled trial after trial, temptation after temptation, and did it perfectly? You know, if you ever want an example, we've got one. I know we like to reference to Christians that we know and Christians who have served in a faithful way, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with that. But again, they're fallible and they have sin natures just like every single person does, right? So the ultimate example is Jesus. You can't go wrong by looking at Jesus and what he did, what he said, what he thought, how he reacted to people. And honestly, it doesn't necessarily have to be something he did while he was physically here, if you think about it, because what are we studying is his word. The entire Bible is his word, right? So this is about studying what he does and what he thinks, most importantly, and how he feels about things according to his word given to us. So the first thing that Jesus did was to prepare his disciples for his departure, at least at that point in the story, right? And how did he prepare them? Well, he told them that you're going to experience the things I did, or because of who I am, you're going to face opposition, you're going to face evil, adversity. So prepare for it. And how did he tell them to prepare? Remain in the vine. Fellowship. That's what he said. He said, prepare by being in fellowship with me. So, okay, wow. That's a deep concept, but it's a concept that I think fits with every book of the Bible. Because there was a fellowship with God all the way starting in the book of Genesis with Adam and Eve, which they broke. Right? Fellowship was broke because of disobedience. Sin. That's when sin entered the world. And notice that's a perfect picture of seeing how fellowship was shattered and how it was restored by the grace of God, which it didn't have to be, right? But we know that God restored that and allowed us to come back into a relationship through the work of Jesus Christ that would eventually take place on the earth. Right? So, Fellowship is abiding or remaining or participating. I think that's the easiest way to understand the word. Participating in what God is doing, what God wants us to do, and what God has commanded us to do in His Word. That's what fellowship is all about. So when you think about fellowship, think about participating with God and His life called the Christian life that He wants Christians to live by. That's what participation is all about, at least at the base, you know, understanding of it. So really quickly, let's just go through these. I know we've talked about them, but just, you know, we've got to get this in our mind, because remember, James is talking about the results of fellowship. How are we going to experience joy in a time where we're, when it's hard to experience joy without fellowship? It's impossible. It's impossible. So the first thing to think about is fellowship is participation. Are you participating in the spiritual life in the trial? That's the first remember that you have to keep in mind. The second thing, this is only available to believers. The third is an important one. Sin breaks fellowship with God. Sin breaks fellowship with God. We see that in the garden. We see that every day in our life. When we break fellowship. Notice I didn't say sin causes you to lose your salvation. That's not what I said. All I said was it breaks fellowship. And for a believer, that's not good, because what it does is we get in that mode where we show up and we don't clock into work. Right? So we're wasting time essentially on the clock as Christians when we're out of fellowship. And that's an important point to keep in mind as we go through this book too, because these believers are having a problem with fellowship broken and trying to get through the trial. Those two things don't go together. If you have broken fellowship with God and you're trying to get through a trial, a difficulty, you're going to have more problems that you're creating upon yourself. Of course, what do? We always look, you know, to point fingers and blame and why me and all this. But you see, you go down that sin rabbit hole and you've gotten yourself into a jam, versus saying, okay, well, I'm not participating in what God is wanting me to do. See, we've gotten away from the fact that we're not participating. It's something you have to think about. Fellowship must include spiritual growth. It must include spiritual growth. And the reason I say that is because fellowship is something that happens from the time someone becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. Fellowship is broken when sin is committed. So you can imagine, without a consistency in the Word of God and growing up spiritually, there will be no consistency in fellowship with God. I mean, that's just a logical understanding of the Word of God, the commands of God, and the entire sanctification process of the believer. We have to keep growing if we want any consistency in fellowship. When we start to take breaks, when we start to say, okay, I don't, you know, it's sunny outside, so I don't need to do my Bible study, or I've got this to do, I've got that to do. Guess what else starts to creep in? A lack of fellowship. A lack of fellowship. Because we're in a relationship with God. This is a relationship. So when you think about your best friend, your you know, you have a close relationship, you can look at that as a type of fellowship. You're both participating, you're both, you know, positive input in that relationship. There's a harmony there, right? And so when one person is not participating, that relationship or that fellowship is kind of broken, it's hindered, right? And it's no different in the plan of God. The relational aspect, the participation, a big part of it comes in growing up spiritually. Because that's how we think about the things that God wants us to do. That's how we think about participating, by a consistent growth pattern in your life. So that one's huge. And then the only reason I put this last one under the fourth one and daily cleansing, which is confession directly to God, is because without the spiritual growth, the cleansing isn't going to happen. The cleansing isn't going to take place. So I say you got to have both of these on the bottom to make fellowship at least a consistent reality in the believer's life. Because you take out number four, the spiritual growth, you're not going to have the daily cleansing. Why? Because you're not thinking about it. You're not thinking about it. But you know what you're going to keep doing? Sinning. Sinning doesn't go away. But what does go away is thinking in truth, thinking in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. We can easily not participate with God in those areas, and that happens through sin. So, just something to keep in mind, this is about sanctification. And we're going to see that a little bit more today, about where this is going. But, you know, confession is one of those subjects that isn't necessarily very popular. And, you know, that's okay. I don't think it necessarily has to be as spoken about as it does here for people to know that it exists in the Bible. I mean, a lot of people know that it's there, right? Some people don't talk about it, and that's okay. It can be okay as long as they're aware of their own sin natures and what to do with that sin. I think that's a good thing. But I think if it's talked about, we're not only more aware about it, but we're aware of what it does and how it helps us get back into participation with God's plan, right? And the argument you might hear, well, I don't need to confess because God already knows my sins. But that completely misses the point of confession. The point of confession is taking full responsibility for our own actions that we have done, and it's acknowledging who we sinned against. You didn't sin against a person. Against thee and thee only have I sinned against, which is against God. Right? All sin is against God and God alone. Are other people negatively affected? Yes. Obviously, sin is not good, and people are affected by sin always. But it is against God directly. It's against His Word. It's against His perfect righteousness. And His justice will respond to that sin because of it being against His character. So, confession, if you look at the Greek word, it simply means to name the same thing. That's it. It just means to name it. So, God is looking for the acknowledgement, which many people aren't willing to give, believe it or not. We're very good at compartmentalizing sins and pushing them under the couch. You know where the cat gets? And everybody thinks they can't see him. But that's where we're good at pushing that sin. And it reminds me of Adam and Eve. They did the exact same thing. They hid. They made clothes to cover themselves up. See, all these solutions are coming up about what to do with sin, except the one that they should have done, acknowledge and go to the one who they sinned against. Because you notice what they did? They hid and they made these clothes and they were assuming that it would work. It would, you know, fix their spiritual heartburn that they were having at that moment. And they thought it would fix fellowship with God, but you know what? It doesn't. Just because we cover up, or we hide, or we run from, or we don't talk about it, or we don't think about it, doesn't mean it's going to go away. Or, another thing that we always see is, we can compensate for that sin when we go do a lot of other good works. And that overrides, and then God will somehow overlook that sin. I mean, it's a good way maybe to think about it, but at the end of the day, it doesn't work. Right? Sin is sin. It's like either on or off. And once the sin has been committed, it must be dealt with. It has to be dealt with. Which, thank God, all sins were paid for on the cross. Positionally. Salvationally. Right? But the believer still sins. And if we just la-di-da-di-da go through life sinning and not being aware, and I would say alert and sensitive to our sins, then we are not clocking in to work. We're just not clocking in. So this is a kind of an overview of this, but it indicates our obedience and understanding of the fact that only God provides the solution to sin, not man, not the earth, not the physical. Only God can provide that. And what I mean by solution is I mean forgiveness. You realize sin includes something called guilt that comes along with it? Yeah, you've committed the sin, but then with that sin comes the guilt because it's our conscience. When we do something wrong, you know, it's like a baby. When they do something wrong, you can definitely tell they know they did something wrong, right? Because either they'll run, you see them running away with the little whatever they're hiding, or they just ate. They're trying to get away. They're trying to get away from trouble, from what's going to happen. And so I think being aware that only God can provide the solution through forgiveness is a big step in your life. Because what that does, forgiveness takes away the guilt. Hiding won't take away the guilt. Running won't take away the guilt. Getting in the cabinet and closing the door when Dad gets home won't take away the guilt. Because he's going to find you. And most likely your mom's going to pull you out first. But what's going to happen is all these things to create, to make, To hide, they're going to get us in a worse spot than we were before, right? So you got to take it head on. Take full responsibility. And you know what also that is another sign of when you're willing to be aware and acknowledge your sin is humility. Humility. Yes, God, I did it. I know I did it. And I'm ready to solve the problem of and have you help me with this sin. And so when we keep these things going, guess what you're able to do? You're able to spend more and more time in fellowship with God. Longer spurts, I guess you could say. That sin nature is still going to be in us, right? But you can at least spend longer amounts of time in fellowship with God each and every day. And that's what we're called to do as Christians and believers in Jesus Christ. It is be in fellowship with God as Jesus was 100% of the time. He is God, right? But the reality is you can see a picture because he was sinless and he was living by the Word, by his Word, in a perfect way. That's what fellowship is all about. Living by the Word of God in the power of God, which is the fellowship, which is the Holy Spirit. And Scripture describes it as we are to live in the light as He is in the light, right? And the reason, why this is so important is because James is talking about the results. So let's just read through these real quick. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So, this right here, verse 2 and 3, this is not something that, okay, this is an attitude. This is a mindset. This is a way of thinking. You could say this is a mode you're in. Right? Your MO in the spiritual life. That's what James is talking about. Not just a one-time decision, I'm going to do this. Right? This is a mindset, is what he's talking about here. And this is only a mindset that happens in fellowship. In fellowship. Because why is that the case? What James is talking about is things that come from God and what God provides in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you think we can experience what James is saying out of fellowship? Negative. It is not going to happen. Fellowship is how you are participating and also receiving what God has available to us in the form of joy in this case. So, you know, another thing about this that I probably should mention here, and that James will mention later, is fellowship is one of the things in God's plan that allows us to see things as they truly are. And what do I mean by that? To see things in the truth or in the light of God's Word. You know, that's a different mindset. Then, let me give you an example. When the trial hits and we respond by getting depressed, getting angry, getting frustrated, getting stressed out. You see what I mean? Do you see the difference? Sin, all sin is, that's what I just named. I'm talking about when the trials hit, responding to the trial in sin. That's what I'm referring to. Do you realize that those sins, or sin in general, is a lie? Sin is deception. And you have bought into the deception of this, your own sin nature, and have taken that bait. That's what sin is. It's not truth. It's not the right way. It's not the beneficial way. It's a lie. That's what sin is. And it's disobedience from God. So when we respond to the trial in deception because we've been deceived by the sin nature and we've somehow convinced ourselves that we should sin, that's what we do. You know, temptation is there, right? James is going to talk about this. We're going to talk about this process of temptation and what the sin nature does. But when we say, yes, I want to do that, and we commit that sin, we've been deceived. We've been deceived. But do you see on the flip side of that, deception is truth. And the truth of God's Word and participating with that truth. So when we're in fellowship, you see things the way they should be, and the truth of the reality of the situation. That's where I'm getting at. When you're in fellowship, you can make a right decision based on truth, not based on your sin nature, not based on the temptations of what the sin nature wants you to do. I don't care if it feels good, looks good, may even appear good at that moment. But that's not necessarily the truth of the situation. Because sin will harm you. It may look attractive, but at the end of the day, it will affect you in negative ways. See what I mean? The lie is always rooted in destruction. Actually, the Word of God calls it death. With sin came death. You realize death is, our sin is the thing that's killing us? It introduced death into the human race, and it's what slowly kills us over time. Sin. Sin is what destroys, it corrupts, it eats away, it slowly deteriorates. I mean, it's a horrible thing. But the reality is, we've got to be able to see sin for what it is, and you won't see it for what it is unless you're in fellowship. So we've got to see the truth of the situation. And again, James will talk about a little bit about this, because obviously this is a big deal when you think about trials and how we're going to get through those trials. Sinning, and whether we buy into that sin or not, is going to affect your performance in a trial. It's going to affect how you weather the storm in the trial. It is. It just is. I mean, you know, we can get an F in a trial spiritually because of the sin nature. And I'm not blaming the sin nature. I'm blaming us buying into the deception of the sin nature. So there's a big difference between these two. One is giving in to your sinful nature, and the other is denying yourself for the sake of service and serving the Lord. See, there's a huge difference there. Denying self or choosing the truth. Big, big difference. But I'm talking about our nature now. I'm not saying this is always easy. I'm not saying you're going to do this 100% of the time. I'm just telling you the reality of what we're dealing with. Your sin nature, there's a battle. Remember, Paul talks about it. A battle. He does the things that he doesn't even want to do. Why? Because of that sin, the nature in the flesh that he deals with. And you deal with, and I deal with. So, and the reason, stay with me here, because the reason all this is important in what James is talking about is because at the end of the day, we have a decision to make. That's what that's about. We have a decision to make in the trial, at the beginning of the trial, before the trial. Remember, this is a mindset. There's decisions to be made, right? So the testing of your faith, remember that word testing, the refinement process, remember? That the fine metals were refined to get to the pure gold. This is the testing of your faith. In other words, what God is looking for in the trial is pure 100% faith. That's what he's looking for. So when you read, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let's just talk about it, and I'll give a motivational speech about it. But you know what? If your faith isn't being refined, this means nothing. This means nothing. Either you trust God or you don't trust God. The testing of your faith is the refinement process that the trial brings along to test your faith. Now, what direction we go with that testing is a different story, right? Because we have two commands here. Consider it all joy and knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's something we're to think about. It's something we're to know. It's something we're actually to do. There's a decision process, decision-making process here. So, and I think this may be obvious to a lot of you, but what I'm trying to say is your faith is not going to come out as genuine in the trial if you choose for the sin nature over God. There's no gold bubbling up to the surface of that faith if you're making the wrong decisions while your faith is being tested. Do you see what I'm saying? Let's say it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to come up with genuine faith. It's a great opportunity to do what James is talking about here. It is. That there is no doubt. God provides a command. He also gives us everything we need to follow that command. This is an opportunity. But you know what? When we say no, which you do have the option to make, you throw all this out the window, which means you didn't clock in. And you've wasted your time, essentially, on this earth during that moment of your life. And we all have a lot of wasted time, so why waste any more, is my question. No reason to waste any more. We've wasted enough time. And we probably will waste some more, but it's just the point. So, I'm trying to get you to see that you actually have to participate in the process. Fellowship. You actually have to make a decision for the right thing. And if we don't, guess what this verse is talking about? Endurance. Well, if we don't get that genuine faith through the testing of the faith, guess what else you won't get? Endurance. See what I mean? The whole verse breaks down. Everything falls apart when we don't trust in God's ability through participation, fellowship. Remember, it was that 100% faith that is more precious than gold, as 1 Peter 1:7 said. That's that more precious than gold. Remember, the refinement process of the gold got to 99.9%. Faith is 100%. That's all God accepts. Either you trust me or you don't. Either you're going to let me do it or you're not. Either you're going to participate or you're not. Right? It's an on-off thing. 1 Peter 1:7, even though tested by fire may be found to result in praise, glory, honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's clocking in. That's the results of clocking in. That's the results of genuine faith in the test. In the trial, excuse me. And guess what? Every time you do this, every time you the testing of your faith is genuine, guess what you're doing? You're producing that endurance, and you can do that much better and that much more in the next time, in the next test. It's a process, right? That's why I talk so long about the strength and conditioning aspect of this, because the spiritual life is so similar. Whatever you experienced back then, if you did it properly, will be easier the next time you do it. And you can do more the next time you do it because you're building endurance. You're building endurance. Why? Really? Really? You want to know why you're able to do that? Because you're seeing over and over that God can do it. What you're doing. God is proving to you, through you trusting in Him, that He can do it. And when you see that over and over and over, guess what you gain? Endurance, because you are not only more aware, but you're able to trust Him more and more in the situation in which you find yourself. It's a sad thing that we need that constant proof from God, but that's what He does. He constantly proves to us in our lives that He can do it, He's got it, He understands where you're coming from, and He can solve the problem. But we've got to let Him do it. We've got to trust in Him. If there's no genuine faith, God's going to be hands off. It looks like you got it. I'm going to let you handle that. I mean, really? That's what we do. We take it back and we get stressed out, we get angry, we get frustrated. We say, why me, God? He's letting you deal with the problem. He's a gentleman. If you really want to deal with the problem, He will let all your hair turn gray and fall out within a matter of months. Maybe it already has. That's okay. Right? Although we do learn a lot of valuable lessons in those times. And I think it makes us, molds us, right? So, anyways, endurance. So you see how it works, and well, we'll come back to this. I think it's a good place to stop, but you can see that this process isn't just about reading the scripture and saying, okay, I'm going to think that way. Well, it's an opportunity to do this, what this verse is saying, but it takes 100% your participation, and it takes your 100% trusting in God's ability and what He can do. He doesn't lie to us. He tells us the truth. That's what promises are all about. You claim a promise, why? Because you want to know the truth about the reality of your situation and what God can do. Do you believe that, what He says, or no? I don't know. That's up to you. But that's what promises are for. They are promises that God has made and keeps with the human race. It's a big deal. So with that being said, let's go ahead and take our break, and then we will come back for round two. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for the Word. Thank You for just the awareness into the plan and awareness into our own spiritual lives. Just to be more alert, more sensitive to our decisions and how we go about things in the spiritual life, because You've designed this life to be followed. You've designed this life to be in obedience, and that's the only way we can be successful. and experience the joy that James is trying to get us to see and experience. And actually, you are commanding us to experience because you know it works. You can recommend it and you can give it to us through the filling of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the opportunities and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.